The reading this evening is taken from Jeremiah chapter 11. This can be found on page 639. Jeremiah chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Hear the words of this covenant and speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, cursed be the man who does not hear the words of this covenant that I commanded your fathers when I brought them out from the land of Egypt, from the iron furnace, saying, listen to my voice and do all that I command you. So shall you be my people, and I will be your God, that I may confirm the oath that I swore to your fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as at this day. Then I answered, so be it, Lord. And the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I solemnly warned your fathers when I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, warning them persistently, even to this day, saying, obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone walked in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore I brought upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did not. Again the Lord said to me, a conspiracy exists among the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to their iniquities of the forefathers, who refused to hear my words. They have gone after the other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant that I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing disaster upon them that they cannot escape. Though they cry to me, I will not listen to them. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry to the gods to whom they make offerings, but they cannot save them in the time of their trouble. For your gods have become as many as your cities, O Judah, and as many as the streets of Jerusalem are the altars you have set up to shame, altars to make offerings to Baal. Therefore do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry, or prayer on their behalf, for I will not listen when they call to me in the time of their trouble. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening. Thanks very much, Julia. I received a great confidence boost in the vestry just before the service started because Nigel gave me that overview of the covenants as they're found in Scripture a little bit like he did in his introduction. And he said, but I'm assuming you'll go into that in your sermon. And I said, well, not really. He said, oh, not to worry. Nigel Atkinson keeping our feet on the ground since 1997. Thanks for that, Nigel. If you've got your Bible with you, it'd be good if you could keep it open at that passage that we've just had read for us, Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah 11, before we turn to God's word, let's just bow before him in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this opportunity that we have to meet together this evening. And as we turn to your word, we give you thanks for the scriptures. Thank you for the great privilege that it is to speak from your word. I pray that you would help me to speak clearly. I pray that we might hear your voice this evening by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray that we would be challenged from what we consider in your word this evening, but I pray that we would be encouraged at the same time from what we hear in your word. I pray that we would leave this place tonight praising the name of Jesus and giving you all the glory. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Sometimes it is not so much what you say, but when you say it. Take, for example, the two little words, I and do. These are very simple words that we use all the time in everyday conversation. And yet when they are used in the context of a wedding, these words are of the utmost importance. By saying those two simple words, I do, a man and a woman enter into a lifelong covenant with one another. By saying those two simple words, they bind themselves together in sickness as well as health, in poverty as well as riches, in sorrow as well as joy. Well, in our passage this evening, in the Hebrew language, Jeremiah only speaks two words. Words that we say so often, sometimes it feels like maybe they don't matter very much. At the end of verse 5, the prophet says, Amen, Lord. Amen, Lord. Two very simple words, but when Jeremiah uses them in this context, they are of the utmost importance. Because you see, Amen is a word of agreement. It means yes. It means so be it, as it's translated here in the ESV. So what then is Jeremiah agreeing to? What is he signing up to? Well, we read right at the start of the passage, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Hear the words of this covenant and speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You shall say to them, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, cursed. It's worth just pausing there for a moment because God is proposing to Jeremiah a covenant. This is a solemn agreement. It's a binding contract. And God here is just giving Jeremiah his terms. Now, in this day and age, you've got to be very careful, haven't you, before you sign a contract. You've got to take the time to read the small print, because often it's the negatives are contained in the small print. Often the warnings are contained in the small print. But in this case, the warning is not contained in the small print at all. It's there in big letters, right across the top of the agreement. Cursed. Now, you don't need to be a lawyer to know that any covenant that begins with a curse is serious business. There's a serious penalty here. Cursed be the man who does not hear the words of this covenant. It couldn't be any clearer. You will be cursed if you fall foul of the terms of this agreement. So really, we need to know what the terms are. Because perhaps you're already starting to have one or two doubts about this covenant. But maybe the terms are just so easy that Jeremiah doesn't really need to worry about the warnings. Perhaps his input into this covenant is going to be so minimal that he doesn't need to worry about the warning, he doesn't need to worry about the curse. Well, these are the terms as we find them in verse 4. God says, listen to my voice and do all that I command you. Listen to my voice and do all that I command you. This covenant demands total obedience to God. Which surely leads you to ask the question, well, who could possibly live up to these requirements? Who could possibly live up to these demands? We read in the Old Testament that there is no one who does good, not even one. We read in the New Testament that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So surely we don't want Jeremiah to accept these terms. Surely we don't want him to sign up to this covenant. The demands are too great. This covenant demands total, perfect obedience to God's law. And as soon as God's law is broken, we're told here that Judah and Jerusalem will be accursed by God. But just at the point when you're maybe thinking about encouraging Jeremiah to put his pen down, just at the point when you're thinking about discouraging him from agreeing to these terms, we need to remember that this is a covenant of great blessing as well as curse. This agreement is full of evidence of the goodness of God. It contains a reminder, first of all, that God is the God of salvation. We see that here, that the terms of this covenant were first given to the people of Israel when God brought them out of their captivity in Egypt. Verse 4, out of the iron furnace. In other words, this covenant is offered by a God who has already shown mercy to his people. He's already brought them out of their captivity and into freedom. For those who obey these terms, they will be God's people, and he will be their God. Sometimes I think that's a promise that we skip over just a little bit too quickly. This is the promise of union and fellowship with God himself. It makes you think of that wonderful language in the Song of Solomon. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. If we're honest, we all want that sort of relationship, don't we? We all want that sort of security. You will be my people, and I will be your God. What a promise that is. And you'd think surely it's enough that God promises union and fellowship with himself, but no, he offers us even more than that. He offers us the land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And you read this and you see that this covenant holds out the offer of such great blessing that at this point you must be tempted to urge Jeremiah to sign up to the terms, to agree to the covenant. And yet we can't fail to remember the curse and think of that most daunting line contained within the terms, listen to my voice and do all that I command you. I wonder whether you would sign up to this agreement. I wonder whether you would accept this covenant that God proposes. Jeremiah did. He said, Amen, Lord. Yes, Lord, so be it, Lord. Thy will be done. Yes to the demand for perfect obedience. Yes to all the punishments that come from disobedience, and yes to all the blessings which come from obedience. Jeremiah says yes to all the terms. He says yes to the curses. He says yes to the blessings. He says, Amen, Lord. Do you know, in this sermon series, we're probably going to have a few references back to the second giving of the law as it's found in Deuteronomy. And this week is no different, because in this passage this evening in chapter 11, we hear Jeremiah echo the amens of Deuteronomy chapter 27. You see, in Deuteronomy chapter 27, Moses gathers together all the people of Israel in a place called Mount Ebal. And there he says to them, Hear, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping his commandments and his statutes which I command you today. And then Moses says to the people, When you have crossed over the Jordan, the Levites shall declare to all the men of Israel in a loud voice, Cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who commits sexual sin. And the people shall say, Amen. And then the final curse. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And the people shall say, Amen. Cursed, 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 followed by Amen, Amen, and Amen. But you see, you've got to realize that the people of God here, the people of Israel, in their amens, it's not like they were looking for trouble. It's not as if they were gluttons for punishment. It's just that they recognized that the law of God was just and good. And so the only fitting response was to say, Amen, Lord. And in our passage this evening, Jeremiah repeats this response. Amen, Lord, was all he could say when he was presented with the good and just law of God. And in saying Amen, he agrees to all the terms of the covenant, to the curses, as well as to the blessings. So, how does all of this turn out then? Was it to be the blessing or the curse for Jeremiah and his people? Were they able to meet the terms of the covenant? Well, if you're familiar with the book of Jeremiah, or even if you've just been with us over the last couple of weeks of this sermon series, then you'll know that the answer is no. They were not able to meet the terms of the covenant. Verse after verse, chapter after chapter, we see the weeping prophet laments the sins of Israel. We see it here in verses 7 and 8. From the Exodus out of Egypt right up until the day of Jeremiah, God has sent prophets to his people to warn them again and again to obey him. But they didn't listen. I think that's a warning for us too, in our hard-heartedness. It may be that you're skeptical about God's word. It may be that over time you've become guiltless towards your own sin. God warns us to fear him. He wants us to repent of our sin and to believe and to trust in his word. If we choose to reject God, if we choose to reject the terms of this covenant, then this curse that we've thought about this evening, it applies to us as well. You move into verses 9 to 13, and they really just describe the idolatry of the people of God. They've rejected God and they've turned back to their old sinful ways. We're told in verse 13 that they have as many gods as there are cities in Judah. They have as many altars as there are streets in Jerusalem. The idea is that if you went into your local camel station in Jerusalem and picked up one of those A to Z road atlases off the shelf, then that would give you a picture of the level of idolatry in Jeremiah's day. And that's because idols tend to multiply, don't they? One will satisfy you for a while, but then you move on to something else, and then it's something else, and then it's something else. John Calvin said that the human heart is a factory for idols. We produce them, idol after idol after idol. But you see, the problem with all of these idols, the problem with all of these false gods, is that they cannot save us. They cannot save us from the coming judgment of God. That's what Jeremiah says here in verse 12. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry to the gods to whom they make offerings. But they cannot save them in the time of their trouble. He promises disaster. And disaster will strike because God is a faithful God. he's faithful to his word. He always keeps his word. And we know what the terms of the covenant are here. We know all about this curse that follows disobedience. And so God says in verse 8, I brought upon them all the words of this covenant which I commanded them to do, but they did not. The curse is inevitable. God says in verse 11, I will bring on them a disaster they cannot escape. The judgment is certain. The judgment is so certain that God says to Jeremiah, don't even pray for this people, because I will not listen when they call to me in the time of their trouble. And you know, folks, the bad news for us today is that we stand under this very same curse. We are all obligated to keep God's law, and yet we know that we fall short. We've all rejected God. We all follow other idols. We all chase after our own desires. So we all deserve the curse. The curse that we deserve is pronounced against us in Galatians chapter 3. It's the same curse that we read about in Deuteronomy 27. It's the same curse that we read about in Jeremiah 11. In Galatians 3, we read, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. Did you notice that the curse doesn't allow for any exceptions? Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. That's the bad news for us. There's no way of getting round the curse. But the good news for us is that there is a way to be saved from the curse. Because later on in Galatians 3, we read that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. You see, Jeremiah was not the last prophet to say amen to the curse of God. On the same night that he was betrayed, Jesus, the great and true prophet, he said amen to God's covenant with his people. On that night when Jesus was presented with the bitter cup of curse by his Father, he said, may your will be done. In other words, he was saying, so be it. He was saying amen to the covenant. He was saying amen to the curse. And when Jesus said, may your will be done, he was inviting all of that curse upon his own head. You see, God doesn't overlook the curse of the covenant, but he poured the curse out upon his own Son for us. For us, there is no way around the curse. But the good news is that because of what Jesus has done, there is a way to be saved from it. And we can give thanks that the penalty of the curse has been paid. Finally, it has been paid once and for all, because the Apostle Paul tells us that all the promises of God find their yes and amen in Jesus. Jesus said amen to the promise of the curse and his death. But in his resurrection, he also said amen to all the promises of blessing as they're found in the scriptures. Do you know, there's a guy at my work whose job is essentially just to sign his name all day. He just signs letters and then he gives them approval with the company stamp. And I have this wonderful image in my mind of the Lord Jesus, that he has signed his name to every promise of blessing in the Bible. And he's given them his approval with a stamp that says, Amen. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Yes and Amen. Goodness and love will follow you all the days of your life. And you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yes and Amen. I will give you whatever you ask in my name. Yes and Amen. Promise after promise. Blessing after blessing. Yes and Amen. Yes and Amen. Even the promises of Jeremiah 11 find their yes and Amen in Jesus, because it's only through the death of Jesus that we have been purchased to belong to God. It's only through our union, our fellowship with Jesus, that God is our God and we are his people. And so it just seems fitting to end this evening with some verses, some great verses from Psalm 106, where the psalmist says, Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Amen.